The Bible reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Well, what I want us to think about today is what does God have to say to us when we feel unloved, when we feel unworthy? Have you ever felt like that, feeling like you're not enough? I've had times like that, and when I do, I normally go to one of two responses. Either I work harder and I do more to make myself seem better to others. I need to show everyone I can be a responsible and caring parent, or I belong in this workplace. I have to work long hours to show I'm part of the team, or I have grand ambitions and I think I'll show them all when I achieve X or Y. I'm going to get this degree. I'm going to go for that job, the one they thought I couldn't get. So that's one kind of response. And the other response is to go into a funk of despair. I think no one really gets me, no one really knows me, no one would miss me if I wasn't around. And both of these responses are obviously less than ideal because the first one is, well, it's unsustainable. I'll never be impressive enough to earn everyone's respect and admiration. The other one is liable to get you into a spiral of despair that gets harder and harder to escape. Both of them are terrible as long-term strategies, but we keep doing them. And in our passage today, we see that God binds himself to his people in a covenant of love. He accepts us, he loves us, he sees us, and he joins himself to us, not because we've achieved great things, not because he sees great potential in Noah and his family, but it's ultimately because of his character. He is good and gracious. God's saving work throughout history shows us that he is mindful of his people, he sees their situation, and he loves them. Entirely undeserved from our side, completely an act of grace from his side. The story of Noah and the flood is a story of new beginnings. It's a story of God reaching out to save his people. God cares for his world. He's grieved by the evil that has consumed it. So God judges the world by sending a flood to destroy life, and only Noah and his family are saved through that judgment. But as we see today, judgment is not God's final word. So we're going to begin back in Genesis chapter 8. Chapters 8 and 9 are our scope today. And we see back in chapter 8, God is committed to humanity and his creation. He wants to restore his blessing. And so he enters into a covenant with Noah. Now, as Ihern flagged earlier, a covenant is just an agreement. It's a binding agreement. Back then, covenants were usually between two nations with all the terms on how they should relate to each other. When two people get married, they make a covenant with each other. They enter into a binding agreement. They make solemn promises to have and to hold in good and in bad times as well, until death do us part. And they wear rings as symbols of those solemn promises, of that covenant that they enter into. Well, following the flood, God initiates a binding relationship. Not because he needs to. Noah walked with God, we're told in chapter 6. It says he was a righteous man. But later on, we see he's flawed, just like everyone else. But still, God enters into a covenant, and not only with Noah. But what we see here is God's concern for the whole of his creation. He makes a covenant with the whole of creation, and God promises two things: never to destroy the world again by a flood, and secondly, to restore his blessing to you and to me and to the whole of creation. I think it's easy for us when we reflect on the news and we reflect on life, we can sometimes feel this world is in a downward spiral. And we struggle to see anything beyond our collective sin. Will it always be like this? Will life always be a struggle? And we feel beaten down and we're grieved by the state of the world, by the state of our own hearts. But God wants to show us in this passage today, through this covenant, there is hope for a better future. And through the succession of covenants that he will make with his people through history, as God commits himself to making me and to making you and to making the whole of creation, making all things new. Well, what are the terms of this covenant? How's it going to work? Well, if we look at chapter 8, verse 21, we read, God says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done." So following the flood, God is realistic. Noah might be walking out into the light of day, into a cleansed world, but sin was a stowaway on the ark. God sees that the human heart is polluted and it's twisted out of shape. He sees that we're self-centered and we do what is right in our own eyes. We don't love God. We don't love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and our strength. And Jesus recognizes this when he speaks to his disciples. He says, "We can wash our hands all we like, but it's what inside of us that makes us unclean, unworthy to approach God. Humans are set against God in our hearts." So God makes this covenant with us because it's who he is. He is gracious and compassionate. He sees us. He sees our neediness. He sees our sin. It's because he is gracious that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. It's because he is slow to anger, patient, not wanting to bring judgment, but wanting to bring forgiveness. But God's realistic about our capacity for evil. Things are going to get bad again after the flood. And at the beginning of chapter 9, there is a renewed emphasis on the sanctity of human life. Humans bear God's image, and because of this, human life has a unique dignity and value. To take a human life isn't just an act against another person, it's an offence against the God whose image that person reflects. And in a world where life is so often treated as insignificant or expendable, this is a reminder that every person we encounter carries the imprint of their creator. So God knows all about our capacity for evil, but he enters into a covenant with us because he is good. Have you ever wondered, as you've read the Old Testament and you've looked at the people of God and the way they've gone about life and the way they continually fall into sin and abandon God, have you ever asked, why did God choose these people? Why did he choose me? Well, the answer is the same. Because he is good and gracious. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's not waiting for you to achieve something great. He's not waiting for you to prove your love for him. No, his desire is to bless us. God knows you. He sees you. He sees into the darkest corners of our hearts. He knows our neediness, our insecurities, our self-centeredness. He sees all of that, and he loves us, and he binds himself to us in covenant love. He commits himself to loving you and loving all people. So we move from chapter 8 and the focus on Noah, and we look at God's commitment to all creation. And take a look at chapter 9, verse 1, and we've heard this before. God says to Noah, be fruitful. It's exactly what God said already to Adam and Eve. And what we're seeing here is that God's purpose still stands for his creation. He has not abandoned his plan. It is still his intent that we should fill the creation with his image, that we should fill and govern and care for the earth. Now, notice the scope of the blessing that God is offering to his creation in verses 9 and 10. I now establish my covenant with you and with every living creature that was with you, every living creature on the earth. This is God's concern, not just for humanity, but God's plan is redeeming, is saving, is renewing the whole of creation. We're told in Romans 8 that the creation groans with longing. It's longing for something better. And God's saying, my blessing is for all creation. I'm committed to renewing all of it. And he gives us a strong basis and foundation for our creation care, our concern for the environment, for all that God has made. And God confirms his covenant with a sign. Chapter 9, verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is a beautiful photo that I took out the window as we were driving down to Phillip Island last Friday. There's probably better photos of rainbows out there, but that's the one I took. And that's what happens when you see a rainbow, isn't it? I dare you, if you're with someone else and there's a rainbow in the sky, don't mention it. I dare you. It's impossible. That big, beautiful sign in the sky, speaking to us of God withholding judgment, God restoring grace. God promises that never again will all life be destroyed by a flood. It's a covenant of preservation, a commitment to sustain the world despite the continued presence of sin. Now, in the ancient world, the bow was, of course, a weapon of war. And this imagery is really important. God is essentially hanging up his war bow in the sky. It's a declaration of peace. He won't unleash this kind of judgment ever again. And it doesn't mean that sin has been overlooked or the judgment hasn't been abandoned entirely, but instead it's being held back. And this restraint gives time for God's redemptive plan to unfold in history. And Romans chapter 2 reminds us that God is showing patience in withholding justice. Romans 2 verse 4 speaks of the riches of God's kindness, forbearance and patience. Otherwise, every generation would need a flood. And as we saw in Romans 8, creation is in a state of waiting and longing, yearning for the day when it will be completely renewed. The covenant with Noah doesn't complete that renewal. It preserves the world until the time when God will bring that to completion. Now, for us, this has huge implications. We look around at the world, and yes, there's some awful things taking place. Disasters, wars, injustice, poverty. But God isn't cracking down on every misdeed all the time. He's not wiping the earth every generation. No, he's patient, and he continues to provide for all of us. He gives us food and clothing and shelter to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Every sunrise, every season, every cycle of life continues because God has promised that it will. And if God is faithful in sustaining the whole of creation, then we can trust him to sustain our lives as well. So this is going to mean that we take care of the world that we live in, being committed to creation, because we're not going to escape this world while it burns. There's no planet B for us to live on. Some people might say, oh, well, Mars is an option, but I don't want to live on Mars. I want to live on Earth. Mars, it's not for me. I've seen the movie. So the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. The whole world is moving towards a better future, and we want to be part of bringing it there. But of course, God showed us his commitment to us in an even more powerful way. The same God who set his bow in the clouds has made even greater promises to us in the Lord Jesus. So for all of its goodness, the covenant with Noah isn't the final answer. It doesn't solve the deepest problem of the human condition. It restrains judgment, but it doesn't remove guilt. It preserves the world, but it can't transform our hearts. The problem of sin is still out there, as Lauren's going to describe for us in devastating detail next week. I get the happy sermon. She gets all the depressing sermons. So that's a good arrangement that we've sorted out. That's why the Bible doesn't end here, but it keeps moving forward, reaching towards a better covenant. The covenant with Noah prepares the way for something better, something that will deal with not just sin's consequences, but its root cause as well. In the new covenant brought through Jesus, God deals with sin fully and finally. Instead of leaving the human heart unchanged, he promises heart transformation, giving us a new heart, giving us his Holy Spirit. Instead of a sign in the sky, the sign of this covenant is in the broken bread and the wine poured out. On the night before his death, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His death brings a new and greater covenant. Where the flood brought judgment upon the earth, Jesus walks into judgment on our behalf. He bears the full weight of God's righteous wrath, passing through the waters of death and out the other side to life again. I'm going to take us briefly to 1 Peter 3. Ihoon took us to chapter 2. I'm going to take us to chapter 3, which is safe to say is one of the more challenging chapters in the Bible. It's very challenging, but I love the parallels that it makes with Noah, Jesus' death, and our becoming united to Jesus. It says, "In the ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And the New Testament highlights these parallels of Jesus' death and rising again, and the people of God being saved through water. You've got Moses and the Red Sea. You've got Jonah. You've got Noah. So as we're spiritually with Jesus in his death and rising again, he brings us genuine renewal. Those who trust in him aren't just preserved, we are made new. United to him, we're brought through judgment into life, into transformation. And that's what baptism symbolizes, being submerged in death, dying to our old selves, and then rising up to a renewed life. This means that as Christians, we're living in two overlapping realities. On the one hand, we live in a world that's sustained by that covenant with Noah, a world in which life goes on, seasons turn, and we find common grace in everyday provision. And on the other hand, we belong to the new creation that's begun in Christ, a reality where hearts are being renewed, sin is confronted and overcome. And this might seem like an uphill battle, but Jesus is making it happen. So you know he'll get it done. And this entire renewal will be completed at his return. So in closing, how can we respond to all of this? Well, we can trust God's love and his faithfulness. We aren't alone. Our lives aren't meaningless. The world isn't spiraling out of control, even when it feels like it. Even when we're worried about the kids, what's their future going to look like? Even when we're worried about our health, what does this new diagnosis mean? We're worried about our relationships. Why is this so hard? When the planet has been scorched and cleared and polluted, and we're wondering, how can we repair it? It's just getting worse. How can we crawl back from this? Well, we can remember that it's all sustained by God who remembers and who keeps his promises. He's been faithful in sustaining creation and in sending his son, and he'll be faithful to the promises he's made for the future. And if that's true, then we can trust him with our lives. Well, what does that look like? It's going to look different for all of us. If we're struggling with health or finances, it might mean continuing to be outward-looking and generous, even with the little that we have. If we're doing well and we're surrounded by God's blessings, it might mean having humility and remembering that it's all from him and continuing to trust in him. If we're feeling alone and insecure, knowing God's love and faithfulness can free us from the cycle of needing to prove ourselves, feeling like we're not good enough, and from the despair of alienation and loneliness. Our lives are secure. Our world, our future is secured by his love and his faithfulness. If we belong to Christ, then we've escaped the judgment, yes, but we're also part of the new creation. We have new hearts, new identities, new hope. This means recognizing God's image in others and treating them right. It means taking sin seriously, not out of fear, but out of gratitude, and living with a deep and steady hope in what God has promised to complete. The rainbow in the sky is a powerful reminder of God's commitment to preserve the world. But there's another phenomenon in the sky that signals God's faithfulness. Jesus says that as lightning that is visible in one side of the sky is also visible in the other, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. We're looking forward to his return, as he promised. Jesus' return to judge and rule will bring the final removal of sin from this world, and it will complete the renewal that he's doing in us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We know that you are a good God, but so often we are weak in that understanding. Please strengthen us by your Spirit so that we would know you more and more, that we would look at your promises to us, your covenant with us, and that we would know that you are true to your word and you are powerful and good, and you will see all of it to completion. Father, give us strength to live day by day in the reality of this promise by your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.